Hebrews, the first chapter. Our text will be verses 4 through 14. And the theme of this book of Hebrews is found in the opening line of verse 4, where the apostle, writing by inspiration, tells us that Christ, being made so much better than the angels. The purpose of this book appears to have been this. It seems that this epistle was written because some of the Jews who had professed faith in Christ were being seduced by legalists, by workmongers. They were being enticed to go back to the law of Moses, to go back to the yoke of bondage, to go back to the legal ceremonies and rituals of carnal worship. As in our day, so it was from the beginning of the gospel age. We find it throughout almost all the epistles. There were many who professed faith in Christ, who tried to mix law and grace, their own works with the work of God, who tried to mix spiritual worship with the worship of Christ by carnal means. And those things simply cannot be. Therefore, the Holy Spirit gave us the book of Hebrews. And the purpose is to show us that Jesus Christ is in all things superior to every covenant, every ordinance, every ceremony, every priest, all the angels, and everything else revealed in the Old Testament, which were given primarily under the law as types and pictures of Christ Jesus the Lord and of our redemption and salvation in Him. The angels are mentioned first, because the law was given to Moses by the mediation of angels on Mount Sinai. And the Jews had a special veneration for angels. Many of them even worshiped the angels. And that was totally contrary to God's purpose and to God's revelation. So the title of the message this evening is Christ Better Than the Angels. These angels of God, creatures of our God, high and holy they are. But they are simply the creatures of God and not to be worshipped as God. Now hold your Bibles open in Hebrews chapter 1 and let's look at these verses together. I don't think it would be wise to begin at verse 4 without reading the opening verses, because the first word of verse 4 is a connecting word. And the last line of verse 3, you'll notice, is not doesn't end with a period, but rather it ends with a semicolon or a colon. Here in verse 1 then, let's read what Christ has done and who He is. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Now look at verse 4. Being made so much better than the angels, as He hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. The words made or being made need to be understood. Our Lord Jesus Christ was and is naturally better than the angels because of His eternal divinity, His eternal Godhead. But here the apostle is writing to us talking about that which Christ as a man was made to be. As a result of His accomplishments as our mediator, as the result of His accomplishments as our surety, the God-man, Jesus Christ, was made higher than the angels and better than the angels. Though for a while He condescended to be made lower than the angels in that He took on Himself human flesh. Now this man is made to be higher and better than the angels. Turn to Philippians chapter 2 for a moment. This is the reward of our Lord's success as our mediator. Having put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself, the Son of God in human flesh has accomplished everything He agreed to in covenant grace before the world began. He has accomplished everything required for the everlasting salvation of his people and has obtained eternal redemption for us by the merit of his blood. Therefore, we read in Philippians 2, verse 9, wherefore, that is, since Christ took on him the form of a servant, since he became obedient unto his Father, obedient even unto death, wherefore, as the result of this, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. We'll read in a little bit in John chapter 17, the Lord willing. Our Lord said, now, Father, give me the glory which I had with you before the world was. You give it to me not as your son who is your equal, but as the surety, the mediator who has redeemed your people, who has finished the work you gave him to do. He says, God has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, this one who came to be our Savior, this one who of whom it is written, he shall save his people from their sins. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. One of these days, everything that is and has been and shall hereafter be, every angel in heaven and every demon in hell, every regenerate man called of God and every damned man who would not believe the gospel, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, of things in heaven and of things in the earth and things under the earth. Everybody is going to bow to Christ the Lord. Everybody. God hath made that same Jesus whom you crucified, Peter told the Sanhedrin, to be both Lord and Christ. And one of these days, you're going to bow to him as such. Every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now that's God's purpose, ultimately, which shall be fulfilled. Every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ the man is Lord to the glory of God. This fourth verse of Hebrews 1 was written particularly to discourage the worship and adoration of the angels. You see, the scriptures clearly forbid. We must not worship either men or angels. Worship is reserved for God alone. Every time an angel in the New Testament or the Old was bowed to and worshiped, a stern reproof was given, even when there was a mistake made. For example, in the book of Revelation, when John started to bow down and worship an angel, presuming that angel, I'm certain, to be the Lord Jesus, who was often revealed as an angel, the angel said, now, wait a minute, don't worship me. Worship God alone. We don't pray to, we don't worship, we do not give veneration to any man or any angel except the God-man, Jesus Christ, the angel of the covenant. Christ is in all things better to, superior to, and more excellent than the angels by an infinite degree. Let me show you what I'm talking about. He's the creator, their creatures. He's the master, their servants. He's the king, they're his subjects. Christ is God, independent, immutable. They are dependent creatures of God, always subject to mutability, except God himself hold them as he has reserved them in their holy estate, those who fail not. Christ is the one who is worshipped. The angels worship him. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who sins. They are the ones sent by him. He is the one who blesses, and they are blessed of him. All right, look at verse 5. For unto which of the angels said he at any time? Unto which of the angels did God Almighty ever say, thou art my son? This day have I begotten thee, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Now God never called one of his angels his son. Never did he do so. He calls Jesus Christ his son, and he did so on specific occasions. Let's look at them. Turn back to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. Our Lord Jesus came to be baptized by John the Baptist, and John forbade him. He said, oh no, I need to be baptized by you. And the Lord said, suffer it to be so now, for so it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. That is, by his baptism, our Lord Jesus, at the beginning of his public ministry,
declared in symbolic fashion how that righteousness would be fulfilled by his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And this is what takes place in Matthew chapter 3, verse 16. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. He didn't stand by the seashore and have John dip a little water in his hands and sprinkle it on his face. He was baptized. The word would better be translated dipped or immersed. And he came up straightway out of the water. And when he did, at his symbolic resurrection, when he had symbolically been raised from the dead, lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon the Lord Jesus. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Never did God say that to an angel. And he said it to his Son particularly because of this picture in which he shows the fulfilling of all righteousness by his obedience as our substitute. We see the same thing again in Matthew chapter 17 at our Lord's transfiguration. The Lord Jesus was taken up into the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter, James, and John were there with him. Moses and Elijah came and spoke to him as he who is the fulfillment of all the law and the prophets, spoke to him concerning the death which he would accomplish at Jerusalem. And when they did, look at this, Matthew chapter 17 and verse 5, about to get ahead of myself. "While he yet spoke, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him.'" Again, the picture is Christ accomplishing righteousness, accomplishing redemption, of which Moses and Elijah spoke concerning him. Now look at Romans chapter 1 for a moment. The text that we have read here in Hebrews chapter 1 verse 5 is really a quotation from Psalm 2 and verse 7. You can look at it later. But there was a prophecy given of Christ the King. And God commands all men to kiss the Son, lest he be angry when his wrath is kindled but a little. Here in Romans chapter 1 and verse 4, the Apostle Paul is again telling us how that God declares Jesus Christ to be his Son. How that God specially points out his Son in human flesh and says, "This is my Son." Look at Romans chapter 1 verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Christ, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. When Jesus Christ arose from the dead, God Almighty says, "This is my Son in human flesh." And he gives him a name that's above every name. Christ is the Son of God by nature, for he is God. The angels are the sons of God by creation, and in a sense, all men are. We who are born of God, God's elect, are his sons by adoption. But we do not in any way become gods when he saves us, nor are the angels gods because they're his sons, but rather we who are the creatures of God are infinitely lower than him who is God by nature, God the Son, the second person of the Trinity. Our Lord's office as Messiah and Mediator is not the foundation of his sonship, as many these days would teach. There are, I say these days, it's always been this way. There have always been heretics in what's called Christianity and what's called Christendom who have denied the eternal deity of Jesus Christ. There's one very popular conservative radio preacher known all over the world, writes a lot of books, who got in hot water because he denied the eternal deity of Christ and began to cost him a little bit, so he retracted it. God's people, recognize and acknowledge and confess and worship Jesus Christ as our God. He is either God or he's an imposter. He's either God Almighty or our faith is just a joke. Jesus Christ is indeed God. The angels worshiped him as God. He demanded that men worship him as God. He made himself equal with God. That's the reason the Jews in John 10 picked up rocks and were going to kill him. Because he, being a man, declared himself to be equal with God. And his disciples, all through the days of his pilgrimage on this earth, in his earthly ministry, worshipped him as God. Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." And that's the confession of all true faith. Look at John chapter 17. I said we'd look at it in a moment. Beginning at verse 1. "These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come." You remember how often the Jews tried to take him and kill him? One time they wanted to take him by force and make him a king. Next time they wanted to kill him. And our Lord escaped out of the midst. He passed through the midst of them. How come? Because he said, "My hour is not yet come. My hour is not yet come." The hour in which I should finish my work, the hour in which I should redeem my people, the hour when I should ascend back to God in glory as God, the God-man, our mediator. But now he says, the time's come. It's here. The hour is come. "Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power, dominion, authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him." Now, as God the Son, God the Father never gave him anything. He never gave him anything. But as God the man, as the God-man, our mediator, he is given this power. He's given this authority over all flesh. Verse 3. "And this is life eternal." I have a brief article in Sunday's Bulletin. These days, folks, many have gone the way of the Gnostics and imagined that knowledge is salvation. Knowledge is not salvation. There, you can know all the right doctrine and not know Christ. But there's no salvation apart from knowledge. And what is salvation? That they should know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Now, nobody is saved until they know God in the person of Jesus Christ, whom God has sent. To know God, that's life everlasting. Now, look what it says in verse 4. "I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." This is the basis of his petition. He's made much better than the angels. God Almighty has given to him power and dominion. This one who is our Savior, God speaks to this man and says, "Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee." Look at verse 6. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 6. "And again, when he bringeth his first begotten into the world." Now he goes back before the time when Christ had finished his work. When he brings his first begotten into the world, even as an infant. Even as that, can I say it and be understood, that helpless baby? Lindsay, as a man, he was physically just as helpless as a baby as your two were when they were babies. He's a real man. He's God, yes, but he's a man. He required the milk of his mother's breast, though he is God who creates milk in the breast. He's a man. Now, here's this infant, this weak infant. He grows up as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. A tender plant. Man, you get those plants next spring, you put the seed in the ground, and you water it, and the sun comes out, and you keep waiting, and just a little shoot comes up. That first little blade of corn comes up. And you don't dare step on it. And if some animal of any size comes by and steps on it, it's gone. It's a tender plant. That's the description here. Now, the angels of God worship him as God. Even this little babe. Let the angels of God worship him. Look at verse 7. "And of the angels," he saith. This is what God says concerning his angels. Concerning his Son, he says, "Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee." But concerning the angels, he saith, "Who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. The angels of God are created spirits. Now this is so hard for us to fathom, but the angels don't have any physical form. They're spirits. They're spirits. They often appeared in the Old Testament and in the days of the apostles in the form of a man. But the angels are spirits. They swiftly fly to do his will here and there. The angels, however, have no physical, material body such as we have. These created spirits are made the ministers, the servants of God. That's what the word minister means here. They are servants. As a matter of fact, that's what the word minister always means. In most English-speaking countries, wherever someone is given a department head in a nation or in a state, they're called the minister. We have Secretary of Defense. In most places, it'd be called the Minister of Defense. It simply means servant, the servant of defense. Here, the angels are made the servants of God Almighty, and he makes them to be a flame of fire. What a picture they are. You remember when Elisha asked God, said, Lord, open my servant's eyes that he might see. And God opened his eyes, and Elisha's servant looked, and behold, the mountains were covered with chariots of fire, angels of God. When Elijah died, actually he didn't die. When Elijah was translated to heaven, the chariots of God carried him up to glory, the angels of God. They're called a flame of fire, perhaps because of their burning love and zeal for God. Perhaps because they are the executioners of the wrath of God. But they are his servants, ever burning to do his will. Look at verse 8. But unto the Son, he saith. He goes back now to the Son. And he goes back now to the Son in his exaltation and glory. Thy throne, O God. What a word. What a word. God Almighty says to this man, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Do you get the picture? As we read through these verses, the Holy Spirit moves this man who writes the epistle to give us ever-increasing pictures of the glory of Christ. If this were a musical cantata, and you folks who could read music, you'd read it and the scales would just be moving rapidly, rapidly to a crescendo until finally we see him sitting on the throne who is God. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. To the Son, Jesus Christ, the Father says, Thy throne, O God, is forever. Again, we're here told that the man, Christ Jesus, our Redeemer and Savior, is himself God, God sitting upon an everlasting throne. His throne's fixed, fixed in the heavens. Nothing moves it. Nothing shakes it. Nothing causes him to tremble. And the scepter of his kingdom is now, always has been, and shall forever be a scepter of righteousness. Turn back with me, if you will, to Psalm 45. This is the passage to which the text refers. Psalm 45. Verse 6. Are you there? Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom, the rod by which you rule. That's what the scepter means. That the scepter in the king's hand is the symbol of his authority. It's the rod in the king's hand. The rod by which you rule is a right, righteous rod, a righteous scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest iniquity or wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Now this takes us down to verse 9 of our text. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Jesus Christ, our God and Savior,
loves righteousness and hates iniquity. He loves righteousness and hates iniquity. The psalmist said this is the reason why he punishes all workers of iniquity. He loves righteousness and hates iniquity. He says this is the reason why he saves his people. He loves righteousness and hates iniquity. Same reason. God showed this clearly when Adam and Eve had sinned. He drove them out of the garden and set a barrier lest they should find their way back to the tree of life. The Lord God brought judgment against man. When he saw the wickedness of man, the wickedness of his heart was only evil and that continually, he destroyed the world in the flood of his wrath. When he beheld the perversity of the Sodomites in Sodom and Gomorrah, he destroyed the city in a fire of his wrath. The Lord God came down at Sinai and declared himself to be one who loves righteousness and hates iniquity and said if even the hand of a beast touch this mountain, he'll be put to death. You put your hand to that which symbolizes God's holiness and you'll die for it. The Lord God, throughout the days of the Old Testament, in judgment, one after another, displays that he hates righteousness and loves iniquity. Oh, but when God made his Son to be sin for us, he displays plainly that he loves righteousness and hates iniquity. Therefore, in order to redeem and save us, he lays our sin upon his Son and establishes righteousness and he satisfies justice for the putting away of sin that he might be just and the justifier of all who believe. The Lord thy God here is described as being the God of Christ. Because as a man, God the Father is the God of Christ, just like he's our God. He said, I go to my Father and to your Father. Jesus Christ in all things identifies himself with us and we're one with him. Because of what Christ has accomplished, as the God-man, our mediator, he has been anointed with the oil of gladness above his fellows. And it pleased God that all fullness dwell in him. That he be the head of the body of the church, the beginning of all things, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. All right, look at verse 10. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands. Who's your Savior? Well, he's the one who describes himself as wisdom, by whom God made everything. He is the Word without whom nothing was made that is made. Look at verse 11. They shall perish. Oh, God, teach me this. Everything in this world and the world itself is marked for burning. Philip Doddridge, the Puritan, said, don't build your nest in any of the trees of this forest. They're all marked to be burned. And they are all marked to be burned. Learn to cherish nothing in this world more than you will cherish it when you watch it burn. Nothing. They shall perish, but thou remainest. Nothing changes him. He's forever. They shall wax old as a garment. They're going to wear out. Just wear out. Now, I don't know how the Lord's going to destroy this world, but I know he is. This present heaven and earth shall be destroyed with fire by one means or another. And when it is, God will purge the world of all wickedness and sin, all the results of sin, all the curse that's in it. And he will create all things new in perfect righteousness. And he never changes. Look at verse 12. As a vesture thou shalt fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, thy years shall not fail. I don't know why we have such a tendency to want to hang on to everything, keep everything, hold to things. You get done with a pair of trousers, knees are worn out, seat's gone, and your wife can't patch them anymore, can't sew them up anymore. Well, maybe I'll hang on to these little... No, you just fold them up, throw them away, just throw them away. And go buy you some to replace them. Well, when this world has served its purpose, it will wear out according to the purpose of God.
he's going to burn it, and he's going to replace it with something indescribably better. Indescribably better. A new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Verse 13. But to which of the angels said he at any time, set thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool? None of them. But Bobby Estes, one of these days, he's going to make all Christ's enemies his footstool. His footstool. I love the picture. I go home in the evenings. I sit down in that big overstuffed easy chair. And I about always throw my feet up on the stool. About always do. How come? Because it's the most relaxed position I can get in. Just relaxed. And I'm telling you that Jesus Christ shall rule forever with all of hell under his feet with perfect ease and satisfaction. What are the angels? Why, verse 14, they're ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who shall be the heirs of salvation. That's their job, and they do it well. But he who is our salvation is no angel. He's the Christ of God, the Son of God, our God-man mediator. Amen. Our Father, bless your word now to the hearts of your people. We thank you for Christ, our Redeemer, and we thank you for the blessed success of his work by which we are made righteous before God and forgiven of all sin. Amen. Lindsay, let's sing number 443. There is no name so sweet on earth, no name so sweet as that of Jesus Christ, our Redeemer and Savior.